How many of you know the key to overcoming sinful habits? Well, I guess that's kind of an open question, because there could be more than one answer. But very concisely, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, simply, the solution is to walk in the Spirit. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." That verse is hard to stomach. I don't know if you've ever messed up. I have. This morning, let me back up. I did mess up this morning. I was told by a seminary graduate to never confess your sins before the congregation. So what I'm going to do is confess my sins before the congregation because I know better. We need to know that I am human just like you. I am struggling in this life just like we all are. This morning, here I am, waking up early, set my alarm, looking at my sermon notes that I've been studying and preparing all week on walking in the Spirit. My Bible's open next to me, literally in my notes. I'm studying. A very benign question from a family member, and I blew my lid. Why? I believe, as difficult as this is to confess, it's because I was not walking in the Spirit. There was a moment where I was studying the Scripture. I even had my Bible opened, but I was not being Spirit-led in my life. You can have the Holy Spirit in you and not walk by the Holy Spirit. This verse says, if you walk in the Spirit, then the impulses of the flesh are not going to have their fulfillment. They're going to lose their power in your life. If you yield to everything that God wants to do in your life, you're not going to succumb to the evil of this world. The promise, notice, is not that we will not have evil desires, but that we will not fulfill them when we walk in the Spirit. You see, we overcome sin not by making the flesh better, or by making vows to God, by promising Him that we're not going to sin again, by studying the right books. We overcome sin in our flesh by walking in the Spirit. Notice Paul does not appeal to the power to resist temptation, though I'm sure that's involved. He points to this dynamic working of the Holy Ghost within the sanctified life. Matthew Henry says, the best antidote against the poison of sin is to walk in the Spirit, to be much in conversing with spiritual things, to mind the things of the soul, which is the spiritual part of man, more than those of the body, which is his carnal part, to commit ourselves to the guidance of the Word, wherein the Holy Spirit makes known the will of God concerning us, and in the way of our duty to act in a dependence on his aids and influences. J. Vernon McGee says it this way, the best way to keep tares out of a bushel is to fill it with wheat. As we, as believers, surrender our lives to Christ Jesus daily, as we therefore walk in the Spirit, as Paul puts it, our character will be transformed. It's gradual. It's not going to happen overnight. I've been following the Lord, trying to follow the Lord for 27 and a half years at least. I'm a pastor. I should know better, right? I should be better. By the grace of God, He loves me anyway. Amen. This word walk by is the word in Greek, it's peripateo. It's literally to make one's way or to progress in. The NIV translates it as live. The ESV in King James says walk. The New Jerusalem Bible says to be guided by. It's this imperative mood in present tense. And it's saying this is a command of continuous action. Don't just do it once. Continually give yourself. The Amplified Bible says it this way. Walk and live habitually. Make it a habit of your life. So I would give us this application this morning from learning from my mistake. First thing we do when we wake up. Father God, I ask that everything I do would be in your will this morning. Fill me, Holy Spirit. This time that I set aside to read, open it, speak to me. Father, before I take a bite of my cereal, may everything that I say and do and think be centered on you. You know, I didn't do that this morning. Walk in the Spirit. It's having God's Spirit in us in such a large measure that we're under his influence, that we're walking and feeling the possession of his power and the grace in our life. If we walk in the flesh, we're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if we walk in the Spirit, and if we have our minds fixed on heavenly things, as we're spiritually minded, when we have fellowship with the Son of God, we enjoy his presence, we live to praise his name, then we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice here that Paul is not accusing the Galatians of not having the Spirit. In fact, he acknowledged that they received the Spirit in Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. Rather, he's telling them, embrace the Spirit, yield to the Spirit, have the Spirit so on your mind that you will not succumb to the desires of the flesh. Application here. As I said before, you can have the Holy Spirit and not walk in him. We need to walk in the Spirit, not just to have him. And another thing, you can't say you're walking in the Spirit and only acknowledge him Sunday mornings. Or when you have to approach somebody who's crippled and God, I don't know what to pray, would you give me the words? And then you just all of a sudden walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is a habitual part of your life. Your whole life is to walk in the Spirit, not just those moments you think you need him. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace. It's talking about God, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. God keeps us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. Freebie. You want to get rid of anxiety and fear in your life? Keep your mind stayed on the Lord. We need to live with our mind stayed on Jesus, on the Spirit, and on his power and ability to transform us. Verse 17 of Galatians 5. For the flesh lusts against, or sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Bear in mind that the operations and influences of the Holy Spirit are upon the new man of grace. God does not act upon our flesh in making it holy and spiritual. He doesn't transmute our sinful flesh into spirit. He doesn't sanctify our sinful nature, but he acts upon the new man in Christ Jesus and brings forth his fruit. Flesh and spirit, they are in opposition to each other. The flesh is not removed. They are in opposition. We use these terms so much that I don't even know that they register, but pause for a moment and consider the differences that God works in us by living in his Spirit. This Greek word flesh is the word sarx. The NIV translates it sinful nature. The New Revised Standard Version, self-indulgence. The Message says sinful self-interest. It's called flesh for a variety of reasons. One, we are descendants of Adam. He is our parent after the flesh. In Genesis chapter 7, all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. Remember, the Lord was grieved. It says flesh had corrupted over all the face of the earth. So it's the flesh, the sinful nature is unconsciously led around by Satan. He dupes and controls those that are not in Christ Jesus. But this is what Jesus has come for, to free us from not only the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin. Now, in Christ, we're not controlled by the flesh. Paul argues this insistently. You can see that in Romans chapter 8. We are controlled by the Spirit, by the Spirit himself. He dwells in us as a welcome guest in our home. But it's this contest that's still competing over our life of flesh versus spirit. What things are you yielding to? You have fleshly desires or spirit-filled desires? It's this unceasing battle between nature and grace. Now, it's impossible to describe the subtlety in which our flesh manifests itself in its deadly fashion. For instance, I'll give you an example. The flesh does not mind certain varieties of Christianity itself, because there's certain sects of Christianity that do not interfere with its lust. They teach a doctrine that they don't have to be laying aside their sinful habits. They don't have to conform to the image of Christ. There's grace, there's hyper grace. But rather, there's doctrines that interfere with lusting. So call to holiness before God Almighty. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Daily calls to crucify yourself. We need to recognize the difference between what is spirit and what is flesh. And we need to yield to the Holy Spirit. They are in opposition. The Bible elsewhere cautions us of the dangers of the flesh. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul." There's a picture for you. Your fleshly lusts are competing in waging war against your very soul. Romans 6, 19. Paul says, "I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." Verse 17 of Galatians 5 again says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for they are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." See, the Bible teaches that the flesh produces nothing of use. Your flesh can produce nothing that is worthy before God. Let that register. Why we as a church do not emphasize walking in the Spirit in all that we do more, I don't know. How many decisions made in churches are based in flesh? How many sermons are preached in flesh? How many parenting decisions at home do you make out of a quick fleshly decision without even seeking God's counsel, without even looking to His Word or praying or asking and submitting it to Him? John 6, 63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits what?" "These words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life." The flesh profits nada. Nothing. Zero. Nil. I want you to think for a moment in this passage. You notice it's the spirit opposed to the flesh. The flesh opposed to the spirit. It's not spirit, flesh, and sinful flesh. We Christians act like there are three options. We act like there's this third one that's just neutral. Oh, well, I'm not in, you know, my sinful flesh. I'm just, you know, not in the spirit. We act like it's okay to hang out in the neutral zone, but that's not what God teaches. He says you're either working for Him or against Him. You're either in the flesh or you're in the spirit. You're either in light or in darkness. You're either truthful or lying. You're in the spirit or you're in the flesh. Does your job consume you? Or does Christ Jesus consume you? Does your home consume you? Or your future glory consume you? Are you a Christian worker that has the Holy Spirit? Or are you a spirit-filled Christian that has to work? See, the difference is subtle. But when we yield to the Holy Spirit, our earthly professions should really just be a footnote. What do you do for a living? I'm a saint of the living God. My job here on this earth is to proclaim the gospel and preach the good news of Jesus Christ glorified. You know, that's not just because I'm a pastor. That should be our profession, each and every one in this room. What's your profession? Bring Jesus' kingdom to earth? Well, how do you make money? Oh, well, I'm a nurse. What is your focus in life? See, he says the flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another. It does not say they're different, for things can be different, but not contrary. Blue is different than navy. Purple from lavender, but they're not contrary like black and white. Flesh and spirit are so contrary that they're opposed to each other at every point. As white is opposed to black, as heaven is opposed to hell, as truth is to falsehood, grace is opposed to sin, the spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. Now let's go to the last part of this verse 17. You may not do the things that you please. On to this next point. The consequence of these two opposing principles is you cannot do the things that you would. These words are true in two senses. There's a twofold action that the Holy Spirit is keeping the corrupt, sinful nature from controlling our lives. First, you cannot do the evil things that you would. The flesh, in and of itself, is always lusting toward evil. But you have a Holy Spirit, praise be to God, that is counteracting the principles to repress and to subdue them. In fact, you cannot live in sin as the flesh would desire, for the Holy Spirit will convict you. But you also cannot do the spiritual things that you would, because you are still in the flesh, and the flesh opposes everything which is spiritually good. Thus, in a good sense, you cannot do the things that you would. In a bad sense, you cannot. There's a conflict that will never cease while we are stuck in this body of sin and of death. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature or his flesh, the sarx, same word. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? But Paul doesn't leave us in this hopeful state. He answers this question of who will rescue him from this body of death in the very next chapter. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He goes on and declares that the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and of death. See, for now, we've established that the Spirit is in the business of changing us and giving us victory over sin. We need to yield to him for that reason. I want us to turn to Mark chapter 14 this morning. We're going to come back to Galatians 5, or if you've memorized verse 18, great. You don't need to turn there again later. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. Jesus and his disciples came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. He said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. He, Jesus, went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray, that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. He was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. He came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Can you imagine Jesus? those convicting words. Are you asleep, Eric? At a time like this, when I need you most? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation, for the spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. They did not know what to answer to him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Folks, here's the bottom line for us today. Good intentions don't cut it. When Jesus asked them to watch and pray, I doubt any of them said, you know what, Jesus? I'm just too tired for that. Why don't you just go on without me? I'm guessing that they had every intention of watching and praying with him to support him in this time of trial and anguish. But I think the main lesson is that we ought always to be engaged in the good and beneficial activities of life, or else spiritual sleep will slip up on us before we know it. When it does, sometimes you put yourself in situations where you can be drawn into sin, and it doesn't even have to be issues of the big sin like denying Jesus or sexual sin or lying or stealing or murder. Notice that the temptation that the disciples failed and committed this time was in physical sleep. Matthew's account of this in the Amplified says, "All of you must keep awake. Give strict attention, be cautious and active, and watch and pray that you may not come into temptation." Give strict attention, be cautious and active, watch and pray. Be active, watch and pray. I wonder how many Christians today are on idle, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come with a trumpet blast. "Curtis, I need you today." "Great, God, I was waiting for you all this time." Be active. Watch and pray. You see, Jesus didn't say, "Watch and pray unless you get tired, then go ahead and sleep." He didn't give us an out for exhaustion. He gives us an opportunity to call on God for the strength that we need to battle through. The flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. But you see, Pastor, the flesh is weak. That explains everything. That's why my life is messed up. My flesh is just weak. Jesus understands. He accepts this mess. God blesses my mess, doesn't he? Too many people stop there and they do not go on to reflect on the whole statement. The flesh is weak, but what? The spirit is eager. It's willing. It desires a good outcome. The spirit is here to assist and help you through it. See, I don't think that this statement is so much about our limitations as it is about our empowerment by the Holy Spirit. Jesus wasn't saying, "Oh, your flesh is weak, it's okay, you're excused." He's saying, "The Spirit is here to enable and empower you to all that I've asked you to do." You want to face this flesh and defeat that corruption that is in your body? The Spirit is eager and willing. Paul's giving the same teaching as Christ, namely that the Spirit is willing. The Spirit is quickened by God's Holy Spirit, and you can overcome every tendency of the flesh. That's what Jesus is saying. "Lay hold of the fact that within you in the spirit man, which I have given you, is willing." It's desiring to do what is right. Come to experience the reality and the force of the Spirit that I placed within you that will be quickened with my Holy Spirit. Your spirit is willing. See, the Holy Spirit is enthusiastic to accomplish all of God's purposes and desires. No more excuses about how the flesh is weak. The Spirit is eager and willing. Now, if you, like me, are continually in your flesh, if you yield to vain and sensual moments, you bring yourself into doubt and darkness, bondage and fear, I want you to read this very next verse in Galatians chapter 5. Back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. "If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." See, the law condemns and holds its fiery scourge over our shoulders. It's a burning condemnation in our hearts and our minds. It's a reminder of all our wickedness and how we cannot fulfill the holiness, the expectations that God has for us. But when we walk in the Holy Spirit, He brings us into that sweet liberty of the gospel. We're baptized in the love of Jesus Christ. We experience His grace. See, when we read passages about the conflict of sin, we're reminded about how often we fail. And there's a proper place for that. But this morning I want to leave you with the words of the Apostle John. He wrote 1 John when he was an old man, and sometimes he refers to his readers as little children. John knew the struggle. This is what he says in chapter 1. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He continues on in chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. I'm going to have the worship team come up. We're going to go into a time of communion shortly here. I want us to consider what in our life would be easier or better if we would simply yield to the leading by the Holy Spirit. Now, perhaps there's a couple people that still sin from time to time, like I myself do in this room. I want you to know that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin and unrighteousness. This morning, as we get ready to partake of communion as a reminder of what Jesus has done for each and every one here, I welcome you to partake with us, but I ask that you claim Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior of your life, that you do so with a right heart this morning. I want you to, as the ushers are going to come in a few moments and pass around the elements, I want you to think about all the things in your life that are not right, that are not of God. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring us into a right place this morning as we look to the cross and remember what Jesus has done for us. His Spirit is here to guide us into all truth. Do you know, I preached a message a few years back. The basic point of it was this. If we would yield to the Holy Spirit, we could never go wrong. Because you know, the Holy Spirit, one of his qualifications, one of his jobs, and one of his titles is that he will guide you into all truth. Do you know that he cannot guide you into truth and into sin at the same time? As we yield to him, may our lives be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. May we crucify our flesh and all of its desires by waking up every morning and walking and asking God to help us walk in the Spirit. I want you just to think, compare your life to an old dilapidated shack. This is what we are before Christ. We couldn't certainly house the creator of the universe. It's too embarrassing to look at. Rusty nails, broken down boards, not even big enough. God wants to dismantle that old dump. He wants to build a palace. But many shriek in terror when he shows up with a hammer and a crowbar. You know what? Tacking up a new board and putting a fresh coat of paint isn't good enough. God wants to completely break down that dilapidated dump. He wants to build the palace he wants. A dwelling that's worthy of him. How can we get out of the slums of defeat if we refuse to allow him to take us there? If you desire a sinless walk, then we need to be yielding to the Holy Spirit. God will fill us up each and every day.